looking forward to our fellowship. This study has been a beautiful study for me, thinking about these things. By the way, if you listen to my discourses live, you'll notice that I always use hymn number 222 to open up my discourses. And there's a reason for that. And it's because it was my grandfather John Caterba's favorite hymn. And he raised 8 children in the basement of a apartment complex in Hawthorne, New Jersey. And he was very sacrificing, and he was the one that left the Catholic Church to become a Bible student. And I have a lot of respect for him. And whenever we sing that song, it's like he's talking to me down through the ages. And anyway, it's a blessing for me to get that little gift of inspiration, as Brother Tom was calling it. Well, brethren, as I like to do for my services and my discourses and my studies, I like to create an infographic of the big idea. And so that's what I did with this infographic. I don't know if you can put that on the screen. I think the people on the Zoom meeting have the infographic in the chat window that they can download. And it was the best way for me to kind of show the different switches that we have in our life. We have switches. Did you know that? We could turn on and off things. We could turn on and off influences into our life. We can turn on and off motivations for what we do things. We can check ourselves. And make sure that we are trying to follow the principles of righteousness. Now, there are 7 motivations in the life of the apostle, in the life of Saul of Tarsus, and the life of the ensuing apostle Paul. And those are represented in the 7 horizontal circles. The blue ones are the reasons why we seek God. And the red ones are the reasons why we walk away from God. Now, this is important for us. It's like technology for the human brain. And we can use this technology in our relationships at home. We can use them in our self-awareness meditations. We can use them with our children. If we're trying to, for instance, the way you would use this for your child is if you want them to have a motivation to seek God, you should seek to work on either awakening or curiosity. Those are the best ways to interest your children in seeking God. If they experience fear or despair, then that's going to be a harder pathway to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us and his experiences with Jesus. So it's kind of like the pieces and parts of your calling. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's denying these red circles here, denying the lust of the eyes, denying the lust of the flesh, denying the pride of life. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. So that's what we're doing here. We want to look at these so that we can examine ourselves and as we mentor our loved ones. It's like the technology of our calling. But it's also the anatomy of our spiritual warfare. It's pretty simple. When you see our spiritual warfare roll up to these three different major topics that the Apostle John talks about, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, what I'd like to do is to take a look at these in the life of the Apostle Paul, especially in his calling, because he gives us, he's kind of pretty transparent and he's self-revealing and we might be able to learn from him. And the challenge for you today is that you look at Saul of Tarsus as a mirror to see yourself. You can take a look at him as a mirror. You know, he was basically an insecure, religious, person that was trying to follow the groupthink of the Pharisees and beat up the Christians. And he let his group think take over his mind and run his life. Do we ever do that? Yes, we do it at home. We do it at work and we do it at play and we do it sometimes among the brethren. And we need to watch out for that thing. So I'm going to talk. We're going to learn about these 7 motivations. We're going to kind of look at them as like life switches instead of light switches. They're like life switches that we can turn on and off. And I think of the metaphor of baseball. You know, I'm a good poster child of the failure of a Christian in my in my experience, I failed a lot. And I kind of like the metaphor of baseball, because if you can bat 300, if you can bat, if you can hit the ball once out of every three times you're at bat, that's pretty good. And you're going to be at the top of your game in baseball. And I think that that's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging us to do. So I have a question for you. Have you ever changed anybody's mind? Think about that. Have you ever changed anybody's mind? That's really hard, isn't it? And I think you need to catch them in these four stages. You need to either catch them in their curiosity, their fear, their despair, or their awakening. And I think as we take a look at some of these examples, we're gonna see that. Now, there's a lot of different emotional and rational responses to God and to our relationship with each other. But what I found is that they all kind of roll up under those four motivations to seek God. So we're going to have just the brethren in the room do the Bible reading, but we're going to entertain questions from the audience. Brother Tom, could you be our spotter and just say, hey, somebody has a comment. If you could just see if somebody has a raised hand, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay. Very good. So let's open with Sister Vicky. Can you read Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 18? Or no, Acts chapter 9 verses 10 through 18. And this is for question number one. So the question, I'll state the question while you're looking up Acts chapter 9 verses 10 through 18. Do you know Brother Ralph, by the way? He's right here. He's going to bring a microphone over. So let's restate the question. The question is, there are four basic motivations to seek God: curiosity, fear, despair, and awakening. So the question is, when Sister Vicky reads the scripture, what examples of these do you find in the scriptures in the calling and the ministry of the Apostle Paul? So let's take a look at this one.
Acts chapter 9, 10 through 18. This is the NASB. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized.
Okay, so what of the four motivations to seek God do you see at work here? Sister Vicky, did you have an answer?
At first, I see the fear when he told him that he's heard about that man and what he did to his saints in Jerusalem.
Okay, that was Ananias. Very good.
Okay.
Go ahead. Now, previous to this, I think this is what you were probably talking about too, because we didn't read these scriptures, can't read them all. But basically, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was afraid, wasn't he?
Yes.
Jesus came to him and knocked him off his horse. It was kind of a different interaction than Jesus had with the two on the way to Emmaus, right? Why do you think there was a different reaction between what is the source of this interaction with Jesus and Saul of Tarsus? And I think the answer is in Ananias's testimony. Ananias says, you know, I've heard about this man. He's a bad boy. And I don't want to have anything to do with him. because he has authority from the chief priests. And so that kind of tells you how bad of an actor that Saul was. And the idea here is that Jesus needed to create a big change in Saul of Tarsus's life in order to bring an awakening. Now, what gave Saul of Tarsus that awakening? Sister Pat?
I think to me, the awakening happened when Christ spoke to him, on the road to Damascus and the cause, you know, he heard the Lord and then he recognized that, Jesus was the Messiah. And I think even from this, record with Ananias, our Heavenly Father had to realize that, Saul's heart condition, that he loved God. And I think that his motivation before his conversion was, I'm going to root out heretics. And he did buy the groupthink of the scribes and Pharisees, but I also think that he had done a lot of study but didn't appreciate that Jesus was the Messiah. And then when he actually realizes that he is persecuting the Messiah and Messiah's people, I think it's also feeling shame and fear. He had the fear of the experience, but then he also had the blindness, which, you know, now he knows what's my life going to be like. But the awakening too is our Lord Jesus is speaking to him, is approaching him. And, wow.
Okay, great. Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked Saul a question. Brother Joe Dolan, you have a comment?
No. Are you done?
I appreciate the comment so far. And there's a verse that we read, and it's verse 9. And it says Saul remained 3 days and three nights blind, nothing to drink, nothing to eat, and there's no description about what went on during those 3 days. But this man was so very highly educated, and he was no doubt throughout those 3 days calling upon the Lord. And what was the exchange and thought and like that? We don't know, but certainly, when his sight was restored, he did not even hesitate. He was looking for a place where he could be baptized. So I just wanted to mention those 3 days and three nights alone with in a strange place, no food, no water. Things transpired also within those hours. Thank you.
Okay, very good. What I'm thinking that this is a good example for us. Let's just say we have a child that needs to right the ship. And one of the things that we should look at is, should we try to gently nudge them on towards an awakening? Should we gently nudge them on to increase their curiosity? Because we don't want them to have to experience despair and fear, right? But think of Saul of Tarsus as one of Jesus, basically God told Jesus who to call. So God would have told Jesus to go get Saul of Tarsus. And so Jesus used his technique. And that technique was a unique physical experience followed by a question. So think of that. One of the ways that you can work on your children that might need help and kind of nudge them towards an awakening is by asking a question. Now, if you're like me, you like to tell your children what to do and where to go. But what did Jesus do? He asked a question. And this is a pretty wise advice. Maybe we don't cause the physical interaction that Saul of Tarsus had, not getting knocked off his horse. But maybe we take advantage of experiences. Like my son was almost killed in a fight once. And we use that experience as a pivot. To kind of try to do the right thing and as parents, but also gently nudge him in the right direction to see God's healing power. Anyway, that's a thought. Any other questions before we go to the next scripture? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 53. Luke chapter 1, verse 53. And we're not going to read all these scriptures here, but just the 53rd verse. Sister Jan, do you have that handy?
Luke 1:53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away.
Okay, very good. So I'm thinking of the rich young ruler here in this case. You know, this is a wonderful proverb, kind of a maxim, a statement about the work of God. And the work of Jesus, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Wow. So do you think that maybe Saul of Tarsus was hungry and Saul didn't know it? I think so. And I think this is a principle in which we should act as parents. We should find that unique value proposition that our children bring to the table every day. We should find what makes their hearts tick. And try to feed that. I was in the hot tub with my 9-year-old grandson, and he asked me a question. He says, "Grandpa, would you rather live at the beginning of the world or the end of the world?" Can you believe that? What a crazy question for a 9-year-old kid. But that tells me that he has a sensitivity, and it tells me how to be guided in my interactions with him. And anyway, that's kind of fun. So I think that this is one of the things we can do for our children is pray for them and pray that they might be hungry. Brother Black and I had a prayer up here, and I asked God to open his heart that he might receive God's word and also that he might share God's word. And I think that's something we can do for our brethren. We can pray for them that way. And isn't that kind of the objection that Ananias gave to God or to Jesus? He said, "I've heard about this guy. He's a bad guy." Okay, so awakening, that drives home the point of awakening. Let's take a look at another scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, one of the important things in our life, Sister Joan Kilgore, could you read that for us? That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, I really like how Richard Doctor talked about Timothy's grandmother and mother and how they were really good influences on Timothy. And I think that those investments that we put in our children and grandchildren are really important, and they last a long time, and that's the case here. Sister Joan, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8.
"For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but a power of love, but of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the witness of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God."
Okay, very good. So there's some really interesting insights to this experience. By the way, what was the driving motivation here that the Apostle Paul was leveraging in Timothy's life? It's one of these four blue words. He was taking the fear that Timothy had, right? And he was changing it into something different. He was trying to change it into an awakening. Have you ever thought of that in the lives of your brethren when they tell you that they fear about something? I told Brother Jerry Black that I was concerned about something 20 minutes ago, and he said, "God will give you the strength." Isn't that a little bit like what the Apostle Paul did for Timothy here? Now, what is the antidote for fear that you see in this scripture? Does anybody see the antidote here? Courage. Okay, very good. What else? What's that? Faith. Very good. Power. Very good. Very more. Love. Okay. Wow. These are all basic things, aren't they? And as we try to help our brethren get through difficult experiences, we can kind of fall back on the basics, can't we? Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now, he did something else here that's really powerful. And I kind of like to use this metaphor. What I like to see is that the Apostle Paul just really held a mirror up to Timothy to look into. And I think that this helped Timothy find his own strength. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I know you got this unfeigned, unhypocritical love for God, because your grandmother had it, your mother had it. But then he also said, I also see it in you. And by the way, I gave you the gift of prophecy. I laid my hands on you and gave you the gift of prophecy. And all you got to do is use it. How's that? That's as simple as pie, isn't it? Basically holding a mirror up, a little bit like what I did for you, Brother Jonathan, one day a few years ago. And that gave you a little extra meat on the bone to look at. So the other thing that Paul is teaching us here is that he has the gift of exhortation. And if we have the gift of exhortation, we should use it. He was empowering Timothy, and it empowered the Apostle Paul too. So the question that we're considering is the different motivations to seek God: fear, despair, awakening, and curiosity. And we're looking for evidences of these in the scriptures. Does anybody online have a thought? Okay, I think what the Apostle Paul taught us is that using his spiritual gifts was a really important part of his ministry. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I remember Brother Len Grice coming to the Columbus class probably 30 years ago and teaching us a workshop on walking worthy. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And let's see what he tells us here. Let me see. Sister Jan, would you like to read that?
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, very good. So, what do you see in the scripture? What are your immediate thoughts? Anybody have any thoughts about what the Apostle Paul is doing here? Brother Jonathan.
Raising one's curiosity.
Oh, I like that. Say it again.
Raising one's curiosity.
Wow. So are you curious about your spiritual gifts?
Well, yeah, that's the point is. And then I become a little bit of afraid. You know, what is it our Heavenly Father is, you know, what has he given me? And what am I supposed to have? I'm supposed to use them, and am I recognizing them? So then I began looking for them.
Okay, very good. And one of the best ways to know what your spiritual gifts are is to ask somebody, hey, Sister Pat, what are my spiritual gifts? Hey, Sister Joan, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? And because it's really hard for us to be objective. you know, we grow up, we're taught to be humble, and we can't really objectively look at ourselves. And so it's important for somebody else to tell us that. Now, the other thing I find interesting here is that the Apostle Paul worked so hard to teach us about the body of Christ. And this is the body that he once persecuted. Yes. Did somebody else have a question? Sister, go ahead.
I was thinking the same thing that John said about curiosity, but I was thinking that we are curious about our brethren, and that you have to be, because we are to be looking for those fruits of the Spirit that are developing. And so I think that you could, it's about yourself, obviously, trying to figure out your strengths, but also your brother. And you just said it too. You can ask him.
Okay, very good. I love that. It kind of, the Apostle Paul is driving home a really important concept here, and that is that a true leader doesn't create followers. They create more leaders. And isn't that what he has become now that he became a Christian? And when he was a Pharisee, he created followers, right? And he beat them into submission. But now he is demonstrating that he is creating true leaders by helping you understand your spiritual gifts. And I think that's what he's talking about here. This is technology that is used for the development of the church. It's the development of the body of Christ that he once persecuted. And I think that's, there's a lesson there too. You know, it's like the brother Miskiewicz that brother Tom was talking about. You know, he bumped into that neighbor's car and he didn't even know Tom was looking at him, but brother Miskiewicz inspired brother Tom just by going and knocking on the door until he found the owner of the car. That's the definition of integrity. And that's what the Apostle Paul was demonstrating here. He was demonstrating the integrity because he was trying to unwind that sin in his heart. And he actually talked about the body of Christ 36 times. So that's something that's important too. Okay. Yes, Brother Jonathan.
You know, as I read down farther, you get to that, that 14th verse. I'm sorry, the 16th verse, and it becomes really important. You know, and you really, one should really be questioning his or her role. It says, and this is, see, now we're talking about the entire body of Christ. What these things, what these different things that we have access to can accomplish. It says, for the perfecting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things you, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And we're the joints. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So we all have responsibilities. We need to, Sister Joy Thompson told me something one time. She says, God picked us for some purpose. And we need to figure out what that purpose is, and then we need to use it. And I think that's what the apostle is talking about here. According to the effect of working in the measure of every part, and by taking advantage of those parts, we make an increase of the body of Christ.
Okay, so before you give them back the microphone, what would you recommend to young people for them to find out what their job is to do? I mean, their purpose in life. What would, give me a phrase that you would suggest for young people.
From a spiritual standpoint, or just in general?
Whatever you want. It doesn't have to be either.
Ask questions.
Okay, very good. I think that's a primary way to help them get inspired by answering their questions, but then asking their questions back to them. And I can't tell you how many times, because I don't know, that when the disciples asked Jesus a question, he answered with either a question or a story that they didn't understand. Isn't that fun? Yes, brother.
I would say, I would add to what Brother John said, is to not be fearful. And when you first asked the question, I thought, try something new. You know, we think from past experience, oh, I wasn't able to do this, I wasn't able to do that. And that's why these scriptures in Ephesians are precious to me, because they talk to this subject where each one of us are just a part of the church, and we each can't be the complete package. We have to look at our brethren and know, recognize, you know, they've got something there. I have no idea how to do. I don't have the talents to do that. I can try to develop the talents to do that and look at my brethren as examples.
Okay, very good. Before you give the microphone away, let's go to the second question. And I'll ask you to read a scripture. Why don't you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? This is a pivotal scripture in the Bible. And while you're doing that, I'd like somebody else, Brother Tom Gilbert, could you read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2? And let me see. I forget your name, sister, next to Vicky. Teresa. Teresa, could you read 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10? Thank you. Brother, Father, yes.
Yeah, Todd, are you looking in under question 3? Did you say John 3 for me?
Acts chapter...
Oh,
No,
you said 1 John.
1 John 2:16. That's question number 2, I think.
3:16?
2:16. 1 John 2:16.
I'm working on it.
Yeah.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Is that true? Is that scripture true in your experience?
I would say yes, a lot of times, because those are always the things that want to drag us down, pull us away from the prize.
Okay, very good. So the big idea in this study is really for me to help you see the patterns that are in the scriptures that really apply to every aspect of our life. I know it simplifies, these 7 points simplify it, but I believe that you can roll up all of the motivations to seek God under these 4 motivations in blue, and all of the reasons that we turn away from God in these green, red motivations, the scriptures in red. Now, why is that important? It's important so that we can be wise in our personal interactions with our brethren, with our family, with our children, with our people at work. Gosh, I had an experience probably 30 years ago where I was evil speaking about somebody and, at work, and my coworker called me out on it. It was great. And he pulled me aside and he says, "Todd, did you do this?" And I said, "Yeah, you're right." And man, my breakfast was so wonderful, but it turned into, I just couldn't eat the rest of it. But anyway, that's what basically Jesus did to Saul of Tarsus. And that's what the prophet Nathan did with David. And he told him a story. So do you see the pattern here? Ask questions, tell a story to effect change. And you can catch them if they're either curious or they're on their way to an awakening, or you can catch them if they're in fear or if they're in despair. Wow. So now you have technology. You have technology for your life and your experience with each other. Okay, Brother Tom Gilbert, I asked you to read a scripture. I forget which one it was.
Acts 9, verses 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem.
Okay, so anybody, what the apostle or Saul of Tarsus is doing here is one of these 3 red things, right? He's doing a bad thing here. He's breathing out accusations. Where would you roll that up under? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life? Pride of life. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that fun? How you can be the kind of in the catbird seat and see what's happening here. Oh yeah, Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 2. That's the pride of life. Saul of Tarsus is acting in the pride of life. You know what? He wants a promotion among the Pharisees. He's working for the high priest and he wants to be affirmed by the high priest. And he was keeping company with the wrong people. Okay, sister, brother Gary, or we'll come back to you in a minute, but sister, Teresa, you have a scripture of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9
and 10.
Yeah.
For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But what am I? I am by the grace of God, and his grace bestowed upon me did not prove ineffectual. But I labored more strenuously than all the rest. Yet it was not I, but God's grace working with me.
What does the scripture tell you, anybody? What is in this scripture that's so valuable? Sister Pat?
Paul's humility, but obviously he certainly was awakened to his own weaknesses, and he was also aware of God's grace and strength in his experience.
So I have a question for you. Very good. That's exactly what I wanted. Is grace the basis for your identity, Sister Pat, or is it how much you know about the Bible?
Definitely grace.
Now, that's a big idea. We should ask ourselves that question. Because, I mean, the Apostle Paul actually uses this phrase, I am what I am, by the grace of God. So that's the very basis of his identity, is grace. Wow. Sister Brenda, you're shaking your head up and down. I like it. Did you have a thought and why that might be meaningful?
I won't speak for others, but for myself, I'm just completely humbled that the God of the creator of the universe knows us by name and knows the hairs on our head, and that he sees something in us. Out of all the billions of people, he sees something in us, and that's very humbling. That's, to me, grace, and that I need to do something with myself, my talents, to serve the brethren and to serve him. So, yes, we're here by grace.
Thank you. While you have the microphone, please look up and read Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And if you have a Bible open and a pencil, your favorite markup pencil, I would mark up these two scriptures that we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, linked up with Romans chapter 5, verse 2, verse 1 and 2. Because I think that these are bookends in the grace of our identity equation. Go ahead, Sister Brenda, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, and this is from the RVIC. Being therefore justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Do you see the Apostle Paul now turning on and off switches? I'd like you to consider these seven things in line here as switches that we can actually turn on and off in our life. Now, it's not that easy, but we can do it. Brother Dan wrote a wonderful article for one of the heralds last year about the tireless Apostle Paul. And I think one of the ways that the Apostle Paul turned on the switch towards God and turned off the switches of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what he had a single-minded focus. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew exactly what he wanted to do. He wasn't going to listen to the admonitions of the brethren that were concerned for his safety, because he knew exactly what he had to do. And I think that there's a single-minded focus that we can have, and it's because of our awakening. It's because of our curiosity. Now, Brother Jonathan was talking about was curiosity as it relates to our gifts. So one of the things we can do in fellowship is say, hey, you know, I think you have this gift. I think you might be helped by understanding you have this gift. Okay, let's take a look at, did anybody have any more observations on question number two? Yes, Brother Gary?
Actually, at this point, I don't remember what it was, but I don't want to derail the train, but I think that the scriptural proof of Paul being an example of these three things in red is pretty thin. I think it's probably accurate, but I think that there's not a lot of scriptures that says that he had fleshly goals that outweighed his conscience, that he was defined by malice towards Christians. And the last, he loves the praise of men. I think that's probably accurate, but
that's
prove
Saul
it.
Of Tarsus.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's pretty accurate. I guess the meaning, the basis for that is how he went to the priest and sought documents to authority to persecute the Christians.
I think that he was, a young and upcoming, whatever his age was.
Yeah.
man in this position of scribes and Pharisees. And I think they probably looked at him, here's somebody that can do this. And then when he came to them, they said, sure, go ahead and do this. And I don't know that he was in for making a name for himself. I just don't know, because I think his heart was really sincere and he wanted to do the thing that was right to God. He just didn't know. He didn't know the Messiah yet. He didn't know his Savior.
Okay, very good. Okay, thank you for that. Brother Tom and then Sister Pat.
Forgive me if this is a little bit out of the train of thought, but as far as an application for turning away from God, sometimes it's the opposite of the pride of life. And I'm thinking of someone that I talked with, and this person had a very low opinion of himself. Mm. He was severely depressed, felt as a worthless individual. And, you know, everything in his life was sabotaging him moving in a better direction. And sometimes we need to interrupt that. Mm. This person was several years behind on paying taxes, and the IRS was after him. He was paralyzed and felt so worthless he couldn't even approach God. Yeah, he was suicidal as well. And anyway, one night in talking with him, I said, what are you getting out of this? Mm. And he says, I'm not getting anything. I'm miserable in my life. I said, no, the reason you're doing this is you are getting something out of this. What is it? Wow. And he says, well, I surely don't know. And I said, you're doing these things to reinforce your belief that you are such a worthless individual. And that is paralyzing you. And it interrupted it, and it has started his life moving in a better direction.
Wow. Great.
So sometimes it's the opposite of the things here as far as people we may encounter in the world.
Okay, so one question before you go on. Do you think that individual could fall, that experience could fall under despair?
Yeah, it could, but it wasn't, it was so deep it wasn't drawing him to God. It was a wall for him.
Very good.
And we kind of had to identify what was going on there.
Okay.
And I thank God for planting that question in my mind. But I think I've learned through my own experiences with depression that sometimes it's getting, you're getting something out of it. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe this way or act this way.
Okay, and I really think that your thought is really wonderful. You thank God for putting that question in your mind. Don't you find that God blesses you when you use your gifts to try to do the right thing, and He opens your mind sometimes just in the nick of time?
Yeah, and the fact that I'd had some experience with that myself, though not nearly so deep as this individual.
Okay, very good. Sister Pat, did you have your hand up? And while she's going over there, let me see. Sister Freer, could you read Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. And somebody made the comment about the Apostle Paul was just trying to follow the Scriptures, and he was sincere, and this will prove that comment. I forget who it was. Sister Pat.
And my comment is along the lines of Apostle Paul, and when we were talking about how he was humbled and he is awakened to God's will and all by God's grace. But I think in addition to that, when you compare Apostle Paul from the 1 Corinthians verse in that we had just read, and you're thinking about him before he had this awakening.
Mm-hmm.
What stumbling block for him was is before he felt like he knew God's will.
Mm.
And he was, is it running before the Lord or is it just, it was pride. It was the pride of life that he was so learned that he knew what God's will was. And then, you know, he found out he didn't have a clue and was awakened to, then had to start recognizing to ask first, what is your will for me, Father? And then when it was, he grew very fast in being able to recognize, and asking and talking with God about which direction he was supposed to go. It was, I think, very, intuitive in listening and looking for opportunities.
Okay, very good. So let's just say we have a child that's errant and needs a little help here before they go too far into the slow of despond or despair. Sometimes we can just plant seeds and then pray to God that those seeds will grow. And I'm thinking that one of those seeds was with Stephen when he was being stoned. And I watched a movie once about this this interaction, and Stephen looked to Saul of Tarsus and said, "God bless you, Saul." And he also did something else. Stephen did something else. He actually said something like, "Lay not this sin to their charge." So he prayed for Saul of Tarsus, and those two things might have been seeds that Saul of Tarsus had going around in his mind. He was calloused. He let his brain be in charge of his conscience. And now what he was doing here with the brethren is now letting his heart guide it. And anyway, sometimes we can just plant seeds and then let God open up those inflection points so that he could do the work later. So that's a big idea. Thank you for that. Who has Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16? Now, when you read this scripture, I think you can see in it the authority that Saul of Tarsus had and what he was trying to do when he was beating up the Christians. So this is a big idea. Go ahead.
Okay. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Can I read the next one too?
Yeah.
Okay. I think this is kind of finishes it off. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord.
So this could have been the motivation for Saul of Tarsus to persecute Christians. He was trying to establish truth in the gates. And the one supporting thing about this is that I don't think Saul of Tarsus that we know of did any persecutions in the darkness. He didn't really persecute in the darkness. And I think what he was trying to do was do something in his community that would provoke righteousness. So you got to give the guy some credit, like somebody did. Okay, Brother Ken.
Going along with your Zechariah scripture, I would also say in Philippians 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "For we of the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, and as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do not count them, but refuge that I might gain Christ."
Wow. What you're witnessing there is the Apostle Paul turning off the bad switch and turning on the right switch. And I think that's the big, beautiful example that he did for us. Sister Debbie Moss. And while we're doing that, while we're looking that up, Sister Brenda, could you look up and get ready to read Luke 18, verses 18 through 25? That's Luke 18, 18 through 25. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, thank you. I really appreciate the turn that this has taken in the last couple of comments, because I'm trying to put knowledge, understanding of truth, doctrine into this.
Yes.
And I'm thinking of, as I really appreciate these last thoughts, I'm thinking of Acts 8. I'll start just with 35. This is where Philip is sent to the eunuch on the way back from Jerusalem. And the eunuch said, to Philip. He was reading the Bible. Please tell me, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? And so then it says, so Philip started speaking and began with the scripture proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And then, of course, we know the end of the story. I just love the story. I can visualize it because it happened to me. And you end up hearing God's plan of the ages. And then, well, what's to keep me from being baptized now? And so somewhere in this awakening, a huge piece of it, particularly in the seventh church, is getting the understanding of what God is doing and the invitation to be part of that. And we're not worthy of it. The ones that are really maybe more worthy from a wisdom standpoint or from a viewpoint of the world aren't called. There's a heart condition that Paul had. He was not a bad person. Mm-hmm. And God was able to turn that around with knowledge, turn that around with the experience of humility, and the world's going to be turned around by Armageddon to that humble position. And it just becomes more precious all the time. Thank you.
And to drive home your point, as you give the microphone to Sister Brenda, or Brother Ralph.
Oh.
Thank you. Isn't this kind of a little bit, when Saul of Tarsus grew up under, Gamaliel and learned all of these things, isn't it a little bit like Josiah growing up under his mother and being taught of her? So what does this teach us? If we want to give our children the strength of the scriptures, we have to teach them to them when we're young, when they're young. One of the things that I'm doing with our grandchildren is when they come over, we read out of the Bible storybook, and then we ask them questions, and I give them a quarter for each question that they answer. And I asked my 11-year-old, do you know why Grandpa does this? And he says, no. And I said, because I want you to know that there's treasure in this book right here. And anyway, they get a kick out of that. They bought themselves an iPad with the funds already. Sister Brenda, let's take a look at the rich young ruler. And this is in question number 3, how do the experiences of the following people reflect either their motivations to seek God or their turning away from their calling? Now, the reason why this is so important is because it's easy for us to become scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember what that says? 2 Peter, he says that in the last days there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts. And they'll be asking themselves, where is this promise of Jesus' second presence? Because everything's kind of continuing on as it already has. And there's a danger for us here. And there's a danger for us. And this danger is highlighted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of and the pride of life. And that's what we're going to read about here with the rich young ruler. Sister Brenda, Luke 18, 18 through 25.
Can you hear me? Oh, there it
is.
And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All of these things I have observed from my youth up." And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest yet. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became exceedingly sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus, seeing him, said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to enter through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God."
Okay, so this is kind of obvious. But what kept the rich young ruler from entering into the kingdom of God? Riches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do we have that problem? I do. I'm worrying about if I have enough money for retirement instead of worrying about the work of God that I should be doing. I'm worrying about, whether I will have health care, rather than worrying about how I can help other people become spiritually healthy. that's a continual battle for me. Now, I do have to, okay, does somebody online want to make a comment? Brother Len Grice. Go ahead.
God, I like your example here. I just wanted to say, I think in this rich young ruler, there was an element of heart that was proper. The problem was he wasn't willing to become a steward in God's service. He had all these riches, and it's like us. We can look at the Bible and say, I keep all these laws, but we don't see it. It becomes more like a legal guideline to us rather than an indicated direction. We don't see the spirit. We see only the technicality of it. And I think that's a real danger amongst ourselves is sometimes interpreting the scripture to such a element that we miss the spirit behind it. That the young man was not condemned by Jesus because he had riches. He was condemned because of his attitude about it, that he didn't see how those should be used and that they should go into the Lord's service. And he would still be able to take care of them, be a steward, but that was something he couldn't reach out and do. Over.
I love that. Thank you. While you're there, Brother Len, and while you have the microphone, could you read Matthew chapter 27, 11 through 14? Now, this is a slightly different engagement with Jesus, but I think you're going to find a similar problem with Pilate as he was questioning Jesus. Now, Pilate didn't have the heart that the rich young ruler had, but Pilate was ensconced in his fame, in his glory. And we can be too. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So take a look at this interaction that Pilate had with Jesus, Pilate's reaction, and Jesus' answer and then non-answer. Go ahead. You're on mute, Len. Oh.
Thank you. Yeah, you have to tell somebody else there. I was on mute. Which particular verses did you want? That's 27.
Yeah, Matthew 27, 11 through 14. Now, okay. Take a look at this. We have a powerful man that's working with the Son of God in ignorance. And he's asking for the Son of God to give him a reason to release him.
And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly.
That's kind of fun. What lessons do we learn from this interaction? Micah? Okay. Is that Micah Hess? Oh, it's good to hear you, Micah. Did you have a comment, Micah?
Yeah, thank you, Brother Todd. No, I really appreciated the comments from everybody so far. I just wanted to say about the rich young ruler, I really appreciate the scripture because, you know, Jesus, I think, does this for us. And what he did very simply, I think, is that he confronted the rich young man with his idols. You know, we all talk about idolatry. We all know it's bad. But I think sometimes, you know, living in the world, we all sort of fall prey to it from time to time. But not only did he confront him with it, but he actually kind of showed him how to know it's there. He showed the church how to know it's there. And that he asked him to make a decision where he had to make a decision between his idol and following Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus does for us also.
Okay, while you still have the mic, why don't you read Mark 10, 46 through 52? Thank you for that insight, because I can't tell you how many times God has shown me my idol and told me, you need to look away, Todd. Go ahead, Micah. Read Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And if you could answer the question for us, what motivations were there in this person to seek God?
Mark 10, 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called to the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.
Okay, where do you see this blind Bartimaeus fall into these four motivations to seek God? There's curiosity, there's fear, there's despair, and awakening. Oh, did you take him off mute? Oh, are you there, Micah?
Oh, yep. Sorry, I missed that there. Certainly, I think there's some despair there, you know, seeing that, you know, our healing is right before our eyes, I think is something we can all relate to, you know, feeling the despair and knowing what the right answer is, but sort of getting our hearts to go along with it sometimes is the problem. And that answer, of course, is Jesus. So probably despair and awakening would be my guess.
Okay. And also curiosity, because he called Jesus the son of David. So he did, according to the scriptures, he knew about Jesus. So isn't that fun? I think if we can identify these motivations to seek God that our friends and family are going after, despair, curiosity, awakening, and fear, then we can kind of leverage those to conspire to bless them, to give them strength. Sister Debbie? Thank you, Micah.
Oh, thank you. These thoughts are making me look at your chart. And this blind man was leading toward heart purity. Our Lord's discourse that you brought up yesterday of going through blessed, blessed, blessed. He was leading. He had made progress to pure heart. Mm. So he had removed lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life through his humiliation, this blind man. And so now he could be open to faith, healing, believing. And I guess we've all gone through that experience, haven't we, to find our Lord.
Wow. Thank you for that beautiful comment. You just tied down about five or six loose ends in our study. Did everybody hear that? Brother Ralph.
Throwing down his cloak showed awakening also.
How?
Well, the cloak was used to identify blind people back then. And throwing down that cloak knew that the Lord was going to open his eyes.
Wow, that's awesome. So he basically acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, and he threw away the cloak that gave him the permission to beg. Now, isn't that what Mary did with the alabaster box? She broke that alabaster box, which was probably a dowry. It could have been a dowry. So by breaking that alabaster box, she was acknowledging Jesus as her husband. She wanted to give everything for that. Wow. So there's a fear. There's despair in some of these experiences. There's an awakening and there's curiosity. So the idea is to pick some of these things out of the scriptures and try to apply them in our daily life. Remember Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue? He was the president of the synagogue. He had political interests to keep his job, but his daughter was sick. He told the other guys, you guys can forget that. My daughter's sick. I'm going for this guy. He's my salvation. So what was the motivating factor for Jairus? It was fear. It was despair. How about Joseph of Arimathea? I don't even know the answer to that one. I haven't looked at it for a while. Let's go to that, because we got to find this out. John 19:38. John 19:38-42. And I'll read it. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, so that's interesting, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate, and gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Wow, that's interesting. So he feared his own people and he came to Pilate. He bypassed Pilate. Wow. So there's a motivation. Fear was part of his driving force. I forgot about that, by the way. Verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So do you think Nicodemus had an awakening? Wow. I forgot about that moment. That's really exciting to me. Brother Gary?
I know you're up against the clock here. This was really exciting for me because when I was studying for this, I'm looking at these two characters, Joseph and Nicodemus, and we know the stories about them, but I never thought of what it took for these two men to come to take Jesus' body. You know, what the soldiers did, I don't know. They took the cross out of the ground. They took out the nails out of his hands and his feet. And you know, a dead body is really limp and it's hard to carry. So they probably had to get servants to help with this. And all this while Jesus was looked on as a sinner up there with robbers and murderers and whatever. But they set that aside, taking Jesus' body to give him a proper burial. And I just thought that was so precious.
That's powerful, isn't it? There's an awakening there of some sort, isn't there? Well, brethren, thank you so much. I'm sorry we didn't get through all of the questions, but this has been a blessing for me to consider all of these things and to kind of put them in the form of a infographic. The big idea here is that, yes, the apostle counted all of these things for loss and dross, and he was able to turn off those light switches and turn on his work for God through the use of his gift, by defining what the brethren could do to serve each other, and then by, of course, gracing all of his experiences and his actions with love. And God bless you.